Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Welcome to the kingdom. Hallelujah. So, you know, this kingdom that we've been talking about is a really dear subject of mine. My heart is for the kingdom of God. My vision, my ministry vision, I love people. I love the gifts. I love God, but I love his kingdom. I love God's kingdom, and I love that his kingdom is an active force that's invading the earth. I love that God's kingdom is an active force that's invading the earth through his people. I love that God did not draft us on the team and make us play a secondary role, that he put us on the front lines and already guaranteed us the victory. That's one of the things I really love about God. I love that he is not concerned about anybody else getting the credit. He's not worried. He's not out there when somebody does something for him. He's not out there saying, you know, that was really me, right? He trusts us to give him the glory, but at the same point, his emotions are so secure that he's not worried about it. Are you with me? God's emotions are not so fickle that he at any moment might get really upset that you're not giving him credit and he might have a tantrum. Aren't you happy that you have a God who's not fickle and emotionally unstable? He's not on the edge of his chair with rage and Holy Spirit is holding him back from coming and sending wrath on people. You know that, right? You know that God is fully independent of us in his emotions. You know that our faith brings him joy, right? But the Bible doesn't say that when we get confused, he gets angry. Are you with me? All right? Let me say it like this. Good parenting looks like this. When your kids have a fit, you don't have a fit back. Good parents, their emotions are independent of their children's behavior. Okay. There's a great fear among parents that they'll be disrespected by their children. That is like the ultimate blaspheme in the home, right? And kids will ramp up to that. See, sometimes children, they need to be affirmed in their power. Sometimes children want to feel powerful, and they want to do things that make them feel powerful, right? And since they often don't have a positive outlook to feel powerful, they'll use negative means to feel powerful. And if you have given your kids a hot button to push whenever they want to feel powerful, they will use it when they want to feel powerful. It looks like this. If I say this, mom gets upset, and I'm upset, and I want to make somebody else upset because it makes me feel powerful, so I'll say that so she'll get upset. So all I have to do to ruin mom's day to feel powerful is say the hot button, disrespectful thing. She loses her mind, and I win. Now, I may get punished, but I've already won because I control mom. I control mom. I determine her emotions. Right? You get that, right? You see that? And so good parenting is not stepping on your kids every time they're disrespectful. It looks something like this. Mom, I hate you. Good try, but I love you. What do you think God does when you're upset with him? You think he falls off his chair? I thought they loved me, but they disrespected me. Now I have to spank them. No. Is he putting you in the corner? I got to teach them a lesson. They might keep doing that. Does he do that? He doesn't do that with me. Does he do that with you? No. Good thing we're in a better covenant. Amen? Are you with me here? And so when you have a spouse and you and your spouse are having issues, you know, in the way we decide to deal with the issue is to withdraw love. If you want me to love you, then you'll behave in a way that earns my love. It's not how we have great relationships. Are you with me? Because now by you withdrawing love, you've told them that they can withdraw love because your behavior is now not loving. And we go into this spiral of disrespect in withdrawing love until somebody is in so much pain that they're willing to give in and show love to break the cycle. And now the other person has the power. Can I just mildly say there's a better way? And it's called get a grip on your own emotions. Have I taught on this a whole bunch of times? It's like quiet. I mean, get a grip on your own emotions. You're like, well, what happens if they disrespect me when I do that? And then you forgive them and you move on with your life as a whole person. Not as a person who is so dependent on other people's emotions for you to feel whole. See, the whole goal is we want to be healed enough in our hearts that our heart state, our emotional state, is not dependent on other people's behavior. We have a good God, and my joy is based in the fact that God is good and that I have been redeemed and I'm going to live in eternity with him. That's the source of my joy. And that's supposed to be replicated in marriage. That's why we get a big ceremony in front of people and we say, hey, we're together forever now. And we put on a ring that says it's a symbol that we're not separating. And so when I get in an argument with my wife, I don't have to be fearful of her leaving me. I can't threaten to leave her because we're together forever now. Now they're blinking at me. It's twitching. Come out. No. You ever been in a service where you try to cast a demon out of the electronics? Like, I don't. I think it's just cheap equipment. I don't think it's a demon. I really don't. I've seen demons, and that just looks like a cheap equipment. You know what I mean? Like, I'm sorry. So in my wife and I, we get in a disagreement. The goal here is that I look at her, and I look at the ring that she's wearing because she promised to be with me forever. And she looks at the ring that I'm wearing and the promise that I'm going to be with her forever. And then we say, okay, the goal is not to win this fight, but to strengthen the forever. What does that look like? What does that look like? Now, God, who knows covenant better than anybody, because despite how badly we've behaved on the earth, gravity still works. The air is still filled with oxygen, right? He'd not just like say, you know what, forget this place. And the air leaves, and the gravity stops working, and the stars fall from the sky, right? And our hearts stop working, just whatever it is that keeps everything working. Now, you know, if you're a scientist, you have a scientific answer for everything. I get that. That's okay. I'm for science, like I say. I don't want to shock any Christians, but I don't believe God hid dinosaurs to trick us, right? Like, it all matches perfectly. But it's by the grace of God that, you know, we're here, that we're living, it's by the grace of God that angry, hungry people don't go around murdering people to eat them, right? It's our conscience comes from the grace of God. That's, and he's given it to everybody. Everybody has a conscience. Now, whether we exercise it or not, has to do with our value system, right? And the truth is that historically, man has been under the law. And the law said, if you do bad things, they have to be punished. If you transgress God's law, you're outside of his covering, and you go to hell, or you get punished on this side and then go to hell. Or the bad news is very, very bad. Outside of God's grace, there is an eternity separated from God. Now, that wasn't God's original plan. Man chose that plan, but that's what man did. Man chose to go outside of God's plan and outside of his purview and outside of his grace. And because of that, we received the wrath that was stored up for those who were outside of God's good pleasure. Amen. And so this law was there to show us that outside of God, we can't do good things. And that didn't really, people didn't learn it like they were supposed to, because they just kept doing dumb things. As a matter of fact, what they did was they figured out how to work the law for their benefit. Not their godly benefit, but their natural benefit. They learned to use the law to keep other people in bondage to them. A whole class of people rose up and got rich off this law. Oh, you need to go to the priest to go to the temple? Well, I like money, and so why don't you give me the money so you can go to the temple? God never said that's how it was supposed to work, but that's what man does when his mind is unredeemed. He operates out of selfish gain, self-promotion, right? Self-preservation. the unredeemed mind, this is what we operate on. When we're in a marriage and we've not allowed our mind to reflect the fact that somebody has promised their life to us, we live every fight like I need to win right now. I have to be a winner in every fight. We don't look at the long term. When the unredeemed mind says that I can't give up anything, life becomes that zero-sum game. If you win, that means I lose. And if I win, you lose. And I need to feel powerful, so I have to win at all costs. Now, the unredeemed mind is out for self, doesn't trust, doesn't believe, doesn't hope. The unredeemed mind is totally focused on the base level of society. I need to be protected. I need to have food. I need to have shelter. I need to make sure the enemy is out. Now, the redeemed mind understands that God is the invisible force protecting us all. And he is the love that stitches communities together. Amen? The redeemed mind is not worried about winning at all costs in every instance. The redeemed mind sees that God has got a plan, and in the end, if I operate in love, I win. If I operate in forgiveness, I win. If I operate being a proponent of God's ways, I win. Because if God wins, I win, because I'm on his team. Amen? If God's will is done, then I win because I'm on his team. Right? And so the good news is that we don't have to live under this unredeemed system where it's every man for himself, where we get the punishment of sin and we go to hell and we burn for eternity. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and took the punishment. Right? And so as we look here in Romans chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6 if you would. JJ, can I get a little more monitor? I'm feeling good today. My back isn't, but I am. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For while we were still helpless," you know the scripture, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 7, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we were saved from the wrath of God through him," Jesus. Can you say amen to the reading of the word? This is really good news. Are you with me? This is really, really, really good news, but it's important to understand it in proper context. Now, it says here that we were, in the last verse here, it says that having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, Jesus. We were saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. Now, it's important to understand when it says that, that is not saying that we were saved by Jesus from the angry Father. There's an angry father filled with wrath, ready to punish the disobedient child. Don't punch your children. That's very bad, and if we find out, we'll call the police. That's just how that works. It's not that we have this very, very angry. Some people, you know, we're Trinitarian, but there's one God. How does that work, Pastor? Not exactly sure, but I know it's true. Are you with me? There's only one God, and we get so divisive in who God is, what God is. There's one God. Some people say you can't pray to Holy Spirit because Holy Spirit justifies this, and Jesus. I'm just going to pray to God in all the names that God showed me him. Holy Spirit, Jesus, Emmanuel. I mean, I'm just pray to God. God, well, how do you pray? I've sat in circles with people say, okay, now when you feel this happening, do you pray to Jesus or do you pray to Holy Spirit? You ask Jesus to talk to Father. I just say, God, help! That's how I pray. That's right there. I don't know who. God, one living God. Help! That's like the best prayer you could pray in times of need. Like, I don't know what words to use. I got a word for you. Help! Because we talked before worship this morning that we cry out to the God who hears us. Come on, that's good news right there. We cry out to the God who hears us. Aren't you glad? We cry out to the God who hears us. Hallelujah. And it is not, we got a couple gods and we got to depend on our situation, which one shows up. There's a word for that, and it's not Christianity. Right? So Jesus, the great loving social worker, did not come and save us from the terrible, corporate, mean, faceless Father. That's not how it happened. That's not even what the scripture says. See, in the New Testament, search this out if you'd like. The wrath of God is never a verb. It's always a noun. It's not an emotion of God's that we're being saved from. It's not his anger that he is worked up in reaction to our behavior. Just like a good parent does not let the kids push his buttons. Because just because you said you hate me, I don't believe that. I believe you want to feel powerful, and that's a way that you've chosen to do it. That's a bad habit we're going to talk about, but I'm not going to get worked up over your bad habit. The Father is less fickle than you. Right? And if you can control yourself when someone says something hurtful, guess what your Father in heaven can do? Since he's perfect. He can control himself. And so it's not that he's working up an emotion of wrath to say, oh, I'm so angry, I cannot believe that I've talked to Joey 9 times about not speeding, and today he sped again. Oh, what am I going to do? Think of the things that you think, oh, did she really smoke a cigarette? Oh, my gosh, I'm going to. Now, if you're speeding or smoking, stop. But not because God is getting so angry and upset, he's about to cut you off. Right? It's not happening. He's not up there saying, okay, got the browser history here, okay. Okay, he's on Google News, that's all right, okay. Now it's CNN, all right, that's, oh, CNN Entertainment section, uh-oh, this is not good. Oh, he's on TMZ, that's not good. Oh, what are you punching now? Oh, no, I got it, sin. No, that's not what he's doing in heaven. Right? That's not what he's doing in heaven. That's not what he's doing. The Bible shows us that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Against all unrighteousness. There is an aspect of God's righteousness that will be revealed against unrighteousness. But it is not an emotion of God that he's working up in heaven that he needs to release to feel better about himself. Are you hearing me? Here's the truth. We weren't saved by Jesus from an angry God. That's not what happened. We were saved from the punishment of our sin. Are you hearing me? Jesus took the punishment for our sin. The punishment of sin comes from the wrath of God. And that is satisfied at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And for everybody who comes into Christ Jesus, the punishment of your sin has been satisfied by him on the cross. Are you with me? It is not, Jesus didn't come to reveal how angry God is. Jesus came to reveal how loving God is, that he gave us a way out of the punishment for our sin. That's very good news. Amen? That's really, really, really good news. We, you know, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:27 that we were created in God's image and that God loves us with an everlasting love. If he loves us with an everlasting love and we were created, I look at my son sometimes and my daughter, and sometimes they do things that really irritate me. And then I'm like, I do that too. That is so painful to see them doing irritating things that I do. That is, because they're just like me. And sometimes my wife will say, can you believe that they did this? I'm like, yeah, it irritates me when you do that too. I mean, it just, this is how it works. Parents, figure out what your kids do that are really annoying and ask which parent does that. They learned it somewhere, right? Listen, our kids learned it somewhere. And they only got 2 parents. When I hear, oh, Jesus. When I hear parents of very small children complaining about their kids' behavior to me, I'm like, where'd they learn that? It'd be like me painting a painting and come to you telling you how terrible. Can you believe how this painting came out? Like, who painted that? I did. Might just want to work at doing it better. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Did you read a painting book? No. Did you get any lessons? No. How did you come up with this? I'm just winging it. Can you believe it? Actually, I can. I absolutely can believe that's how it came out. For the amount of work that you put into it, absolutely I can see that. It looks like you didn't learn anything. It didn't ask anybody to help you, and you just kind of made it up, and you're not getting very good results. That's what it looks like to me, you know? Is that? That's life right there. That's life. Some things you're really good at innately. Other things, you might want to buy a book. You might want to buy a book Or ask somebody who does it well. Because when we isolate ourselves, we're good at everything. Right? It's only when we get around other people that stuff all of a sudden. Right? Right? Like, there's people with mental disorders, and they begin to have hallucinations, and they begin to have their imagination goes wild, and they start thinking they're somebody they're not. And anybody from the outside who's using true reasoning says, no, this is not true. But in their mind, logic no longer matters, and they can't take this outside input. And that's, we kind of get that way. You know, well, if I think I'm good, I'm good. Well, not really, because, I mean, you might want to read a book. But God says that we are created in his image. And he does love us with an everlasting love. And just because you don't feel that doesn't change that. And just because you have a hard time receiving that doesn't change that. And so what we may need to do is, instead of redefining what God's love looks like, is figuring out how to really understand what his word says about us. It's very easy to see a very angry, spiteful, wrathful God who wants to destroy us. It's easy. Let me almost say it this way. It's natural. It's just not supernatural. And supernatural is, I absolutely deserve punishment every single day, and Jesus took that punishment before I ever wanted to receive it. That's crazy. But that is the truth. Are you with me? That is the truth. And as we look at Romans here, and I talk about this a lot, it's important that we read Scripture in context and recognize that Paul was a brilliant man. The majority of reading that's done in America today is a lot of fiction, a lot of very simple reading. Even our movies today, if you ever read ever watch an old classic, I kind of made a kind of like a promise to myself, or kind of made it as a hobby. I want to watch the 100 best movies of all time. And I'm kind of slowly working my way through the list. And as I look at some of the very old movies from the 20s and the 30s, the scenes are very long. Watch an old movie. Watch Citizen Kane or any of these very old movies. I watched, I think it was Guys and Dolls not too long ago. And the scenes are so long and slow moving. Okay, got it. Next, if you watch a movie today, the scene cuts every couple seconds. There's no long scenes where they focus on one thing. Watch a commercial. Watch a music video. Music videos today, the average scene is like a second and a half. Whereas in the movies, in the old times, you'd have 4 minutes of one shot. And I'm sitting there like, okay, let's move. It's like, can I say this? Joel Osteen. I like Joel Osteen. I like the guy. He just talks too slow for me. So when I listen to Joel, like, I can only listen to him so I can turn the podcast up to 1.5. And so he's talking more quickly. And I'm like, this is awesome. It's about a 9-minute message. This is perfect. I love this. This is great. I need you to move more quickly for me. Are you with me? And so Paul did not grow up watching television. He grew up reading books with big words in different languages. And so he had to think out complex thoughts. Because back in the day, they didn't have pop stars who would, you know, cut every 3 seconds to something different. They had people who would give speeches. That was the entertainment. And the better the speech, the more popular the person was. Even in the early days of America, if you look at the founders of America, they were all young, yes, but they were all very learned. Multilingual, just they were very learned people. And so they were able to understand very complex thoughts. If you look at the writings of the founders of our country, and you start looking at counting the words in their sentences and their writings, you're like, this is insane. And I remember reading through the Federalist Papers, they were trying to basically sell the Declaration of Independence. I remember I read one sentence and it had 119 words in it. And the sentence started with the word "and." And I said, thank you for that. You need like a graph to figure out what he's talking about in this sentence. Like, where's, okay. Because their thoughts were more complex than 3 seconds long. Paul was a brilliant man. And so it's nice to get your little daily scripture that's two verses out of Romans, but you might need to read a little bit more to understand what he's talking about. Are you with me on this? You might need to read through the whole book, you know, 10 or 12 dozen times to figure out what he's talking about. And so here we are in Romans chapter 5, and he's talking about the justification of the believer and how crazy that is. And in Romans 6, he tells them, since we're justified, you're dead to sin, and you're alive. Now, in Romans 7, of course, he gives that famous verse that says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. He talked about, under the law, you had no ability to change yourself. And then we get to Romans 8, which is possibly one of the greatest chapters in the entire New Testament. In Romans 8, he talks about, listen, you are no longer the one who has to win the battles on your own. In Romans 8, all of a sudden, now you get some victory through Jesus because he fights the battle for you. And we see at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, and they already got it up there, it says here, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that condemnation, leave that up there for a second, that doesn't mean that nobody has to feel bad. That's not what condemnation means. Condemnation does not mean nobody has to, anything you do, there's no effect. That's not what it means. If you go to a prison that has a death row, they call the people on death row the condemned. Condemned to death. That means that there is nobody who is going to spiritual death who is in Christ Jesus. We get to live forever. That's what that means. Hallelujah. There is no longer the punishment of death for those who live in Christ Jesus. That's what that means. That's like people say, only God can judge me. No, actually, that's not what that scripture means at all. That's not what that means. If I pay you $100 to cut my grass and you don't, I get to make a judgment whether or not you cut my grass. Only God can judge me. Then give him $100 back and let him pay you. No, that's stupid. That's not what that means at all. That means that, okay, only God condemns. Only God can send somebody to hell or to heaven. Doesn't matter if you say that someone's good. Doesn't matter if the Pope says that they're good. It doesn't matter anybody on this side of eternity, what we say about somebody's everlasting state. God is the one who judges. Can you say amen? Only God can decide if you're going to heaven or hell. That's it. He gets the final word because we don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. We talked about that last week. Only God knows. Only he, that judgment is so powerful. That judgment is so, it can be so toxic under the right heart. Only God can manage it. Only him with that pure heart can manage that level of authority over another person. And so he reserves that for himself. So in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in him. Hallelujah. That means that the devil cannot send you to hell if you're in Christ. That also says nobody is following you around with a clipboard to find out what you're doing wrong. Right? Because the whole goal of this judgment was for you to walk with God. And condemnation was the only punishment that really mattered. Let me say it this way. Whatever struggle you're going through right now, whatever you're battling right now, whatever looks, in 20 years from now, it's really probably not going to make that big a difference. It's just not, you know, like I wanted to get this Xbox, but I couldn't because they were out, and in 20 years, you won't even care. Oh, I wanted to wear that outfit to that wedding. And, you know, in 20 years, hopefully they're still married. You know, like you won't care what you wore to the wedding. I wanted that certain purse, but 20 years, it just will not matter. Are you with me? It will not matter. If you got sent to hell today, in 20 years, it would still matter. In 20,000 years, it would still matter. You're right. That matters. That's the punishment that matters. You know, you're not going to look back and say, well, I had a pair of shoes that were uncomfortable for 18 months, you know? Oh, I had to buy a dove and have it sacrificed. Not a big deal. It's condemnation is one that matters. Everything underneath it, not as big a deal. Are you with me? Nobody's following you around finding out if you're doing everything wrong or right. This punishment that Jesus Christ took for you, and I'm getting to my point here, this punishment, the wrath of God being spared to the believers in Christ, the no condemnation, the Jesus conquering death, has set you free to follow God. Hear me. It has set you free to follow God. John said it this way. He said, there's no fear in love, in 1 John 4:8, but perfect love casts out fear. Listen, pronouncements don't cast out fear. You can't cast fear out of other people. If I could bind it up and cast it out of you, I would. You can't. Only perfect love casts out fear. Listen, fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Let's read it again. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. That's not a word of condemnation. That is not for you to say, oh, I am fearful. I'm so terrible. I'm not loving. You know, that's not, this is not more condemnation to heap on people. This is not the point of that verse. But the point of the verse is that the reason I'm bringing it up is to say, if you're someone who deals with fear, and if you're alive, you deal with fear, or you don't deal with your fear. It deals with you. It's one or the other. The areas where you find yourself fearful, you have to begin to ask yourself, what punishment am I scared of right now? Because fear always involves punishment. You hear what I'm saying? When you find yourself scared, fearful, untrusting, you have to ask yourself, what is it I'm fearful of? What is the punishment I'm fearful of right now? Are you with me? What punishment am I fearing right now? And then you have to ask yourself a second question. You ready? Do I want to make that punishment my judge? Will I allow them to set the direction for my life? Let me give an illustration. I'll speak for any pastor who hears God. We have an opportunity every week to get up here and speak God's word. At the same point, we like people to come hear us speak. That's how he wired us. And it's our goal to have as many people listen to us as possible. Pastors get in a really bad place and they do it for their own personal fulfillment and validation. That's a problem, right? And that insecurity can become so important that you don't want to say things that might make people come from hearing you. Okay, the end of the service, I did it last week. Stood up here and said, you know what, there's people here who need to receive Jesus. You're not going to heaven and you know it. You know that you're not right with God. I want you to come forward and receive the forgiveness that is only offered through Christ Jesus. That's a fearful thing for any preacher to do. I don't care how many times you give an altar call, your nerves rise up before you do that because, and this is the crazy part, you think nobody may come. And that's going to make you look bad. There's a fear that you are not going to look good. There's a fear that people are going to judge you for not doing your job well. And that punishment is their scorn, their ridicule. You don't obey God because you're scared of what people will say. What's funny is you can't name the people. They. They are very powerful in your life. They are a little too powerful in our lives. And so you get to decide is, will I allow my imaginary they to be my judge and will I serve them? Will I serve my imaginary judge who's ridiculing me following God? Or am I going to allow God to be my judge? When I hear people say only God can judge me, I hear you're fearful and that's why you have to say that. And God isn't really your judge or you wouldn't be coming at me with that nonsense. By you having to quote that shows me that that's not true. That's a little rant right there. I'm sorry about that one. And that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But you got to decide. Okay, I am scared to do that right now. Why? Well, because I might look bad. To who? That person who isn't doing anything for Jesus. Am I going to allow the person doing nothing for Jesus to dictate what I'm going to do with my life for Jesus? That is stupid. That's just dumb. Are you with me? Does anybody else find that stupid? That's not who I want to decide if I'm following Jesus well. That is not the person who gets a vote on my ministry. And so I got to make a decision. Because you're going to make somebody not happy. You're going to fall short of somebody's expectations. And I don't want that to be God's expectations. I don't care if I disappoint the person who doesn't even want me serving Jesus. I'm okay with that. I don't want to go before God. I don't know if you've ever been, God's ever told you, you see that lady over there? You better go tell her about me. And you're like, I don't know. I don't know, Jesus. Is that really you? Confirm that by making a bird fall on my head. Make her come talk to me. Have her talk to me about Jesus. And then I'm like, and then she's gone. You're like, oh, I guess it wasn't God because she left. And deep down inside, you're like, I blew that one. I blew that one really bad. That was not good. That didn't work out well at all. That was bad. I don't know. I hate that feeling. I hate the feeling of missing it. I hate that bad. I hate. Man, that person's eternity could have changed right there. That forever condemnation thing could have ended right here. And I didn't take part in that. I didn't do my part. I hate that. I hate that. And what I find is, now, I'm going to go in a little bit here. I know I'm going long, but I'm going to go in. I want you to just kind of say, put your hand on your heart, if you would, just for a moment. And just say, I love truth. I want to live in truth. I don't want to live in darkness. I want to live in grace. Excellent. Now, some people live in fear because they expect everybody to judge them. That's judgment. If you're constantly judging everybody's motives around you, you might need to work out a little more repentance. If you think everybody is judging you, the common denominator is you. And either you're being so offensive that people cannot help but judge you, or chances are you might be viewing people through a skewed lens, through the lens of maybe judgment, not grace. And the problem is when you sow judgment, you know what you reap? Judgment. If you sow grace, you know what you get? Grace. If you think the best of people in every circumstance, you'll renew your mind to assume the best from people. There's nothing better than walking up to somebody and assuming that they have good thoughts towards you. That's a great way to live. Assuming that everybody is going to do you dirt is not a great way to live. If you have it to trust no man, I just like, Jesus, help this person who is so wounded that they've had to brand themselves with cutting off love. Like, that's not God. And so if you're constantly living in a place of fear of people, look at why you think all people are the enemy. And I dare say that love has not been perfected. If I can just say that mildly. Love has not been perfected. Because that's not perfect love. And God doesn't want you to live that way. Maybe something happened that justifies it, but that doesn't represent God. And that doesn't represent his creation. Okay, I got a free Revy for you. You ready? This has nothing to do with my message either. I'm just on a rant here today. You want to see where God is going? The next 25, 30 years is what I think. In the last 30 years, we have had a fresh revelation of God being a good father. Yeah? That we're sons, not orphans. We're not slaves. We're not bondservants. We're sons, right? Sons and daughters of God. Is anybody with me? And that's been a major revelation in the last 30 years. Where we're going as a church is, if I'm a son of God and you're a son of God, there's going to be a revelation of what our relationship is. That there's a way that families are supposed to interact. Right? And if I have a perfect father, I probably have a good relationship with my siblings. This is where the church is going to go. This is just me. This is what I think. But it's got to go more than just right here in my life. I don't go to church. I am the church. No, you're deceived. We are the church. The called out ones, the collective group who get together and serve God. And let me finish with this. This is kind of where I'm going. We can't live life ignorant of what motivates us and what we have put up as our judge and boss. We can't live that way. We can't live thinking that we're not doing well at work because our boss hates us without ever asking our boss why we're not doing well at work. We can't live with a bad marriage without ever sitting down with our wife and saying, what is it you're angry about all the time? Can you let me know? Like, these are conversations that we need to have. Hey, I gave you a prophetic word, and I kind of went out on a limb. Was it on or was it off? Did that make sense to you or no? Because my goal is to communicate effectively. Well, brother, actually, I had no idea what you're talking about. oh, whoa, this is what I was thinking. Oh, that's helpful. Thank you. That made a lot of sense. Hmm, what do you know? What does that mean? Our Christianity, bigger, our life cannot be all about us. It cannot be all about us, me protecting me, me getting my blessing, me keeping bad forces out, me making sure I get what's due to me. This self-centered self, we just can't. When the church becomes that way, when it's all about us, we don't care about them, it's about us. Let's see how deep we can get. Let's see how special we can get. Let's see how amazing. Let's get the worship good, and let's just be the best church that ministers to us and not letting that is a church that is dying. That is dying. I don't care how spiritual you feel, that church is dying. If it's not about us doing something outside of us, that's death. Hear me. Jesus came not for him. He came to serve. He came to serve. And that too, he didn't lift off condemnation so we can just feel good about us. He didn't lift off the fear of punishment just so we can feel good. Now that's a benefit, but it's so that we can fearlessly go out there and do what he told us to do. I can go out there and I can mess it up and not worry about him thumping me on the head because there's no condemnation. I can go out there and step out and say, hey, I just feel like, you know, I don't know you, you don't know me, but I really felt like Father God wanted me to tell you that he loves you and, you know, that he wants you. You're a pastor. Oh, okay, well, I know he loves you, but this wasn't evangelistic. I'm just working out my gift. God bless you. Have a great day. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't mean anything about me as a person. I said something and Billy doesn't like it. That doesn't say anything about me as a person. It does not say anything about me. Maybe my behavior has to change. Maybe I need to word things better. Maybe Billy just doesn't like people, but it doesn't have to affect me. I need to do what God told me to do without serving other people's opinions. Does this make sense? Listen, Jesus came and died on a cross while we were still sinners. Could you imagine if he was waiting for validation from us to go to the cross? Could you imagine when his disciples all abandoned him, he was like, wow, never mind. My bad. I'm sorry. Oh, people don't like me, Father. Please, I'm so scared of them. Let me tuck in my room. I'm the church. Can you imagine Jesus? I'm the church, because he really was. It's just me. I don't have to go into the synagogue because I am the church. I'm not going to be the church. Can you imagine if Jesus said that? I'm not going to be the church. I am the church. No, we really need you up there. We really do. No, I don't have to be the church. I am the. It's a human being, not a human doing. Can you imagine if he said these things? Can you imagine if he said these things? Can you imagine if Jesus used some of our really ridiculous phrases that we use? I'm not going to be the church. I am the church. No, no, no. You are, but we need to be the church, and we need you for you to do what you're supposed to do so we can become the church. Are you with me? Do you agree that in order for us to be the church, Jesus had to do the church? You understand? He had to do what he was called to do. You understand that? Are you with me on this? In order for us to be the church, he had to do the things that God called him to do and released him to do, right? Just like that. Watch this. I'm about to flip it. There's people out there, in order for them to be part of the church, you got to do the things that Jesus called you to do. And you can't do that if you're scared about what they're going to say about you. That lion devil fear will keep you from doing anything for God, and you'll lay on your deathbed, and you'll be able to say, ha ha, I got anybody from ever judging me. What a fulfilling life. So glad I didn't give anybody anything to judge me on. Isn't that awesome? No, as a matter of fact, it's not. It's not awesome at all. That's a shame that fear was our God our entire life after we met Jesus. I'm going to end with this. All right, I'm getting late. I'm sorry. I'm all worked up now. Okay, listen. Number one, we need to pass it on. You got to pass on what God gave you fearlessly. Look weird if you have to. I don't care. Pass it on. Give somebody what you have been given. That's how you multiply it. That's how you multiply it. Well, I'm scared to talk to people. Write it down on a piece of paper and hand it to them. Do something. Do something. Come on. I want to challenge some of you. Wake up. Everybody's at a different place here. Some of you, you need to be talking more. Some of you, you're scared to do anything. I challenge you. Wake up in the morning Ask God for a word. Write it on a piece of paper. Carry it in your pocket until you find out who you're supposed to give it to. I challenge you, do it. Watch God move in that. I challenge you, do it. Second thing, listen, we make the first move. While we were sinners, Jesus went out and did his thing. We don't have to wait for the world to come to us. Oh, Lord, let them see that there's something different. But you know they're going to see something different about me? They're going to hear me talk about Jesus. That's how they're going to see there's something different. They're going to say, oh, let them see. I pray that, Lord, let them see there's something different about me. When I lay hands on them and they get healed, let them see there's something different. When a miracle happens in their body, let them see there's something different about me, Jesus. Come on. He gave us a way. Like, Lord, let them see. Oh, he's like, oh, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You want a sign that you're different? I got one for you. I got a whole bunch of them right here. Which ones do you want? Which sign? Do you want some prophecy sign? Do you want some healing sign? You want some deliverance sign? You want to give somebody a sign? Cast the devil out of them. That is an amazing sign for people that you're different than they are. All right? You want a sign? He'll give you a sign. Number three thing I want you to think about this week, there's nothing to fear. Death has been conquered. Hear me. Death has been conquered. Condemnation has been lifted off of you. You cannot be sentenced to it. The last thing that can happen is you don't get the purse you wanted while you're here. Come on. Oh, I was uncomfortable for a couple months back in 2015. Come on now. I think I can live with that. Are you with me? Are you with me? Listen, we got to go out there and just be the church. We got to be, we know you're saved in here. Great, thanks for displaying your, that's great. How about out there, we let people who don't know? We let people know who don't know that he's alive. Are you bored or are we good with this? Come on, it says that he took the punishment while we were still sinners. There's some people out there who are worth you taking punishment from the world so that they could become Christians. So that you could, come on, some of you, that's the only way you're coming in your call. Do you understand that? You understand that God has set this fear up in your life to be a stepping stone to your call. Do you see that? You can let it be your Lord if you want. I just choose to use it as a stool to stand on and get to new heights. Are you with me? We're going to receive communion. Stand if you would. Mike, can you play a little keyboard for me? Actually, can I get the band to come up? I want us to sing that song we sang. Listen, we got about 7 weeks till Christmas. Listen, Christmas service is coming. All kinds of lost people will come to church on a Christmas service. Start sowing seeds now. Are you with me? I mean, they can come next week too. Don't get me wrong. I don't care. We're going to receive the Lord's table here. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.